How many know what the key verse of the book of Revelation is? Somebody tell me. Revelation what? Well, we got to start all over. Revelation 1, verse number 19. Say that with me. Revelation 1, 19. Key verse, Revelation 1, 19. All righty. And in that verse, it says this. If you're turning there, you'll find it. It says, write the things which thou hast seen. And he says, the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. So what's the Lord doing? He's telling him, I want you to write these things. Past, present, future. Very simple. And so as you look at the book of Revelation and read it, it begins to formulate in our minds, hey, that's exactly what he did. So he wrote about the past. In chapter number 1, in the chapter that he had just written down, he had basically given us a picture that he had of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ. Not as he'd seen him on earth, but as he'd seen him in his glorified form. And perhaps a little bit of the foreview he had when on the Mount of Transfiguration. But we find, of course, that there in chapter 1, that is something that's past. It's already taken place. Chapters 2 and 3 is present. We live in what we sometimes call the church age. And so chapters 2 and 3 are how many letters? Class? 7 letters. To who? Churches. 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 All right. And those churches, how many know who they are? How many can remember this? ESP, TSP, L. ESP, not extrasensory perception. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos. All right. TSL, or TSP, ESP, TSP. That's the way I remember things. Did some of you folks use memory hooks? That's one of the ways I remember things. T, Thyra, Tyra. If I remember that, I can generally remember the names. And S, the next one is, the first one was Smyrna, the second one is Sardis. And then Pennsylvania is what? Philadelphia. All right. And L, Laodicea. So we have 7 letters to 7 churches. Those 7 churches, were they perfect? No, they were like Open Door Baptist Church. They were imperfect. Do you know why? It was the people in them. Okay, we do stupid things. Pastors do stupid things. People do stupid things. And so we're not stupid people, but we do stupid things. And so we find that he had the right to them and straighten them out on some things. Some of them were not so much bad or doing something wrong, but they were in very, very harsh situations. And so they were letters of encouragement. Most of the epistles, including the ones in the book of Revelation, by the way, are written for correction. So something was going on in those churches, and they were written for their correction. For instance, the church at Corinth had a real problem of division amongst the people. And he addresses that very vehemently in that book. So we got 7 letters to 7 churches, and that is the present, past, present, and then future. All right. Chapter 1 is what? Past. Chapters 2 and 3 is what? Present. All right. Chapter 1 is what? 2 and 3 is present. Past is what chapter? Present is what chapters? 2 and 3. Now you know more than you ever knew before. Amen? Aren't you excited? Really, it's not very difficult if we kind of just boil it down a little bit. All right, then we talk about future. And this, of course, is the majority of the book of the Revelation. Well, how many know what chapter that starts in? Very good, chapter 4, all right. And goes to the end of the book, chapters 4 to 22. So we're dealing with those many, many chapters as we deal with the future. Chapter 4 and 5 are dealing with the throne of God. And you have a beautiful picture of the throne of God. A couple of my most favorite chapters in all the Word of God. As we get to walk in and see the throne of God, and it's a marvelous 2 chapters. And the song that breaks out, and the personages, creatures, I might say, that are about the throne, and God just describes all that. Chapters 4 and 5 is about the throne of God. So we're now in the future. Chapters 4 and 5 is what? Throne of God. Shows us the throne of God. All right, chapter 6, we find that there is a seven-sealed book. It's introduced in chapter 5, but chapter 6, those seals begin to be unloosed. And those seven seals represent seven different judgments that come on the earth. The first four are in what form? Horses, very good. And sometimes called the four horsemen of the apocalypse. All right. And so we find that there's four horses. They're different colors. White, red, black, and pale. White, red, black, and pale. The white one represents false peace. There's a false peace that comes. Why is it false? Because it doesn't last. And the peace that man brings never is lasting. Only the peace that God can bring. And so it's basically a treaty that is made, and peace seems to be for a while. But one thing we know about man is that he's got a very bad nature. And men can't live in peace very long. And so what do we find then? The red horse. There's white and red. Red is the color of what? Blood. Okay. And it represents warfare. So we have the white horse peace. The red horse is warfare. And great wars break out across around the world, really. And then, when you have warfare, you're going to have another problem. Because when the land is ravished by warfare, you're not going to have many crops being produced. And famine comes. And so the black horse of famine. There's the white, red, and the black. And so we find peace, warfare, and famine. And then the pale horse shows up. And there are pestilences. And all sorts of things. And one of the things we talked about then is that perhaps some of the wild animals that are really tormenting mankind are rats. Okay. Wouldn't that be a pestilence? How many women in this room would say mice and rats are a pestilence? And probably most of you don't want to raise them in your house. No, matter of fact, if they're there, you're probably going to stand on a chair and holler for somebody to come and help you or whatever. And in some households, it's the guy that stands on the chair and the wife has to go rescue. But nonetheless, we have that problem. So we got white horse, red horse, black horse, and pale horse. And they represent what? False peace, war, famine, and pestilences. It also talks about, in that chapter, in the fifth seal is open, it shows the martyrs at the altar. So people have been killed for their faith during the tribulation period. We know that Christians have been taken out before that. And so God in His graciousness, no matter what the time is, there are folks who will put their faith and trust in the Lord. But we find that one thing happens with these people, and that is they most of them get killed in the tribulation period. Okay? They're martyred for their faith. Tremendous, horrible pressure that's placed upon them. And yet people will believe, realizing what's going to take in place. And we find that those martyrs are at the very altar of God. And then the sixth seal opens and we find there is an earthquake, a worldwide earthquake, if you please. And literally the earth is shaking. I mean, can you imagine? How many have ever been, I think I asked this, how many have been through an earthquake? There have been three or four of you. I was actually in an earthquake when I was in Seattle, but I never felt it. They told us there was one. It registered 3 on the Richter. It was about 10 miles from where I lived at. And it was very, very localized. And only a few people even felt it that was down there. Though they have had a couple out there that were very earth-shaking. And I think I told you about the one that hit out there. And a friend of mine that I worked with, he said he was down in the dock area, and a lot of that land is filled. He said, I could see the land. It was rolling like waves out on the ocean. Horrendous effects that take place. So there we find the seven seal book, and there are four horses. What color are they? White, red, black, and pale. All right. And what do they represent? False peace, war, famine, pestilence. If you can remember rats, it'd probably help you. And number 5 is what? Martyrs at the altar. All right. And then 6, there is what? Worldwide earthquakes. Alrighty. In chapter number 7, we find that God seals 144,000 people. They are the 12 tribes of Israel. So what does that make them? Jews. I'm sorry to deflate your bubble, but it's not Baptists and it certainly isn't Jehovah Witnesses. Though they are witnesses for the Lord God Jehovah. But they are Jews. Alright. They are sealed. We looked at those a little more particularly last week in chapter 14. We find that the seventh seal becomes seven trumpets. When that seal is broken, there are seven trumpets that sound, and we find those in chapters 8 and 9. One of those, and again, these are seven more judgments of God upon the earth, and we find the first one is hail that is mingled with fire. Can you imagine? Fire running along the ground as hail is coming down. We find, secondly, there's a mountain that's burning with fire that falls out of the sky. Not exactly sure what it is, but that's how it's described by God. We find then there's a burning star that falls upon the waters. So one hits the earth, one hits the waters. And then there's a third of the sun, moon, and stars that are shut off for a third part of the day. Okay? So God then affects the daylight or the length of a day. So there's hail mingled with fire. There's a mountain burning with fire. There is burning star upon the waters. A lot of fire, eh? And then we find that the sun shuts off. And the days become, it looks like, even shorter. We find the last three trumpets, as they sound, are also called three woes. And with number five, we find locust-like creatures released from the bottomless pit, they come to torment men. So the locusts torment, and then we find there are killing angels. That's what I described them that come out of the river Euphrates. And they come forth to kill people. One comes to torment, and the angels that come forth, they are demons, if you please, fallen angels, and they kill one third of mankind. The population today is approximately 7 billion. We would see somewhere around 2 to 2.5 billion people killed if that were to take place today. Can you imagine? In just a few, few months, about 13 months, if I remember correctly, time, all those people will die. So we find the seven trumpets as they sound. There's what? Hail mingled with fire. A mountain burning with fire, burning star, and then a third of the day, we can just call it that, is eliminated. Then the last three are woes. We haven't talked about the seventh one yet, but one is locusts bring torment, and angels bring death to one third of mankind. The seventh trumpet, when it sounds, which is the third woe, out of that comes, and we haven't got to there yet, that'll be coming up, are seven bowls of wrath. We come to chapter 10, and we find ourselves, what I believe time-wise, is in the middle of the tribulation period. And chapter 10 is a book of inheritance. Chapter 11 are the two witnesses who are martyred, and they have sinned. The seventh angel is about to sound. We find chapter 12, the conflict of the ages between the seed of the woman and Satan. In chapter 13, the beast and the false prophet. Chapter 14, we found the announcement of the time of God's total wrath that is coming upon the world. And as we're going to look at chapter 15 this morning, we'll look at the bringing forth of the last plagues. And we're going to divide this chapter into two parts today. I believe it's the shortest chapter in the book of the Revelation. And so let's read this chapter. You can remain seated, but let's look at what it says here. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple, the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So now we're going to have really two things we're going to look at. One is a view of the victorious tribulation saints. And then we're going to have an open view, or read it anyways, of the heavenly tabernacle. And here we have a couple of tremendous pictures. Another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, it says in verse number 1. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. We find that they are given vials. But they have these seven last plagues. They're the horrible ones. I want you to notice in verse number 1, the last, or really two parts of this, having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. I have wondered many times as I've studied the book of Revelation, are these different than the previous, are the extensions of the previous, because there's similarities between that which we're about to study in the next chapter of the seven vials and that of the trumpets and the seals. But as I look at this verse, there's something that really plays upon my mind. He calls these the seven last plagues, seemingly differentiating, making them all their own. And in these is filled up the wrath of God. I remember one time driving down the road, the kids were being naughty in the back. How many in here, all of you have had children, right? None of you have had this problem. Are anybody here not exempt? Have you had this problem? Kids were being naughty? Okay, they're just being naughty. I assume that even if you had one child, they would be naughty somehow when you're driving down the road. Or if you're on the telephone. Have you noticed that? All right, so we're going down the road. I don't know if we was on a long road trip or what. I'm not even thinking of a particular one because this happened more than once. And they're fighting and you know, Joe turns around, tries to calm the situation down, and, you know, it stops for a moment, and back at it they go, and, you know, another time, and, you know, Dad barks some orders from the front, and, you know, you try to, you know, reverberate off the window, and you know, nothing seems to work. And it's finally like, I've had it. You ever said that? I've had it. Have you ever pulled off the side of the road and let them have it? Yeah. It's amazing the calm that takes place afterwards. That's kind of the picture I see with God. God has been so gracious through the centuries, the millenniums, if you please. And God in His grace has extended and extended over and over again. And even during this time, when God is shaking the world literally, as we've seen. And as God's brought forth some of these plagues to try to get folks to realize, hey, my wrath is real, yet they are not listening. They're not turning. And it comes to that point where God says, this is it. Nothing else is going to stop this. That's where we're at. And He is at that spot. His wrath is what? Filled up. He is now going to let it loose in its fullness. And notice how what He says here. The first went, I'm in chapter 16, verse 2 and chapter 15. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then it had gotten a victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. Stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. Now God has this ready to go. And yet John, as he looks, what does he see? He sees these saints of God that have gotten the victory over the beast, over the false prophet, over his image, over his mark, and they're on this sea of glass. And they have the harps of God. And they are singing. And they're singing a song. And it says here, it's the song of Moses, a servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. That's interesting. He includes both. And so as we look at the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. And by the way, oftentimes we somehow get in our minds that law and grace do not go together. They're opposites. But they are partners. And Moses, the lawgiver, Moses, the one that stands for judgment, and of course the Lord Jesus who brings us the grace of God, they are partners. For without the law of God, we have no recognition of our sin that we might accept the grace of God. Galatians 3:24 says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so he's talking about these who are in this beautiful presence of God, in this area that I believe is this area right before the very throne of God, and they're singing this song. And they are talking about the marvelous works of God and His tremendous ways. I may tonight, I was so enthused, I read in the book of Job and the latter chapters. What is his name? Elihu? He's not one of the three friends. He's the younger guy that speaks later. And he begins talking about some of the great works of God, the creation of God, and some of the things that God has made and an elevation to God. He's got a little more sense than the other three, I think. But God finally says, I want you all to shut up. I want to talk now. And God begins to talk about His tremendous works, especially of creation. And He goes through and He talks about different animals that He's made. He talks about the world and all the things He's made. And He's asking the question, were you there? Can you describe this? Can you figure this out? And it's beyond our means. And we don't understand those things. We never will, because God, what God created them, and to show forth His greatness. And so they are praising Him for that. We ought to be captivated by the ability of God. By the way, wherever you go and whatever you see that is what many people call nature. By the way, if you could, start to try to use the word creation instead of nature. I think it'd be better for Christians. We talked about father of creation than mother of nature. Just my own little pet peeve. And I'll forgive you if you do the other. But it's just God created. Amen. And all that which is around about us, how we can let those things just really rev our minds to the greatness of our God. I was a little boy. I didn't think about this at that time, but I remember the instance so well, and I marvel at it every time I read in the book of Proverbs. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. And I remember as a little boy, I went out in the backyard, and I was sitting on a log or something, a little, probably a cement block, and I was just sitting there and eating a sandwich, and a few crumbs dropped down, and I just happened to notice ants coming up and grabbing those crumbs. And before the day was over, I'd given a whole slice of bread. I just sat there and dropped a little crumb, watched them grab those things and carry them off and give them little ones. And once in a while, I'd give them a great big one, see if they could carry that thing away. And I just marveled at that. I learned years later that ants can carry loads far greater, if I remember correctly, about 14 times their own body weight. I mean, think about that. That means if you weigh 200 pounds, carrying something. Can somebody add real quick? 200 times 14 would be what? 2,800 pounds. You could carry a small car around. We're not talking about deadlifting. I mean, they were carrying it. And I marvel at those things, what God has done. And how He has created all the different creatures and the different animals and the plant life and all that which is about. I mean, the systems in our world. I mean, think about it. All that water setting out in the ocean, but it doesn't do us any good here if clouds don't form. If that water doesn't evaporate and form into clouds, and there's no wind to blow those clouds from the west to the east. By the way, do you know we get Atlantic water here? Pacific water here. I mean, it comes up and comes over us. And it rains on us. And I mean, it does what? It brings water to the soil that plants might grow. You say, well, that's all very common. Yeah, but I mean, stop and think about it. All that water up in the air. God did that. You say, well, it's a cloud. Yeah. I read once that a large cloud, if you were to measure all the water, you could put it on the state of Missouri about 3 foot deep. Wow. And God just floats it across the sky and brings it to us. And all the different systems, not only does water come that way, water comes underground. Even in the driest of times, sometimes in some places there's water underground, and soil has the ability through what they call osmosis, which is just, well, it just absorbs from one thing to another, it can actually lift up. In fact, God watered the earth that way when He made it originally. There was no rain. And it was a dew every morning on the ground. How did that come? It came from beneath. Interesting. God just made this wonderful world of ours. And so these folks, they're at His throne. They're singing about that. They're talking about His ways. And then they say, who shall not fear Thee, O Lord? Glorify Thy name, for Thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. They're saying, now is the time. And they're going to fall down before You finally. Every knee will bow. It would be better to bow in humility than to bow by force. But that's what's going to take place with so many. Well, in verse 5, he says, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was what? Opened. Wow. It was opened. All throughout the Old Testament, the tabernacle was closed. You could go into the outer court. The priests could go in into the holy place, but they could not enter into the Holy of Holies but once a year. And that was only the high priest. That was it. And the people had no access. Now God says it's opened. It's available. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I, we have access constantly to God. He's always available. And what do we see in verse 6? It says, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. They come forth with their plagues, but now they're also given these five vials. And notice verse 8, and the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Wow. Well, the temple is open. It's available to all the people. That is available for you and I. We have access to God. Well, out from that we find these seven angels come. We find then they are giving these seven vials. And as they go forth, something magnificent happens. That temple is now filled with smoke from the glory of God. Remember back in the Old Testament, after they built the temple, it says the priests could not stand to minister. What was the problem? At the dedication, God came into that temple in what we might call a visible form in a cloud. And the whole temple was filled with that cloud. They could not see into the place. And God's presence was known in that manner. And here we find that His presence is so magnificent. Now this is not seen until all of this transpire and these plagues come upon the earth. And it's fulfilled. I mean, think about this. And so these seven angels now, they are about to go forth and pour these vials upon the earth. Now again, I believe this is now the beginning of the latter half of the tribulation. And as these plagues go forth, they're not partial like before. They don't cover one third of the earth or one third of the waters as we see previously. They don't kill one third of the men as we see previously. We find in the next 3.5 years, during this period, as these seven vials are poured upon the earth, it's upon everything and everybody. It's an horrendous time. The Antichrist, called the Beast in chapter 13, he has come to the very throne of God in the earthly tabernacle that's been, I believe, rebuilt. And there he sacrifices, perhaps a hog, perhaps something else, upon that altar. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. And there his covenant with the Jews has been broken. He thinks he is in charge of everything, and God's about to show him who's really boss. And like all who were before him, the Mussolinis, the Hitlers, the Caesars, they must find out the hard way that God is in control. And He will bring upon them His swift destruction. And it will include the entire world. But here's what's neat about it for those who know the Lord. As God comes and scourges the earth, it is in preparation of basically scouring it and cleansing it. It will finally be cleansed by fire. And it will be really the habitation that we have for eternity. And of course we're going to see a lot of things take place. The New Jerusalem has come down and all that. But you and I forever with the Lord, in what will be like a Garden of Eden once again, in the presence of God. Somebody said, what are we going to do in heaven? They said, well, all I would see is people just standing around singing all day. What are we going to do in heaven? One guy, he says, well, there's a river of life. It must mean there's a lot of fishing. I'm going to go fishing. One guy says, well, there's 12 manner of fruit on both sides of that river on those trees. And boy, I'm going to be plucking a lot of fruit. You know? And another guy, he really loves animals. And he reads in the Word of God where the lion and the lamb are going to lay down together. He said, man, I'm going to have a great time with them. Let me tell you this. All those things perhaps are true. But it's going to be Jesus. That's what's going to be exciting, is to be with the Lord. One guy says, well, the Bible says we're not going to marry nor give in marriage up. Are we going to be married in heaven? Yeah, to Jesus. And nothing will be as great as being in His presence for all of eternity. Will there be animals in heaven? I don't know. Somebody's asked me that question. I personally think so. I don't know. Will my old dog be there? I don't know. Is God going to raise him up? Last I looked, it was still on the ground. I don't know. Will all the animals of all the ages be there? I don't know. Those are questions that we just can't really answer. All I know is it will be perfect, and you and I will be with Him throughout eternity. Amen. And oh, by the way, on the singing, when you're really happy, what do? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, you sing. Of course, there's some people who, when they're really sad, they sing, but they don't sing happy songs, do they? No, they go around singing, woe is me. You know? Those won't be songs we have in heaven. Amen? So it'll be a glorious, glorious time. Well, praise the Lord.